Please take your Bibles this morning and join me in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, please take there's a blue hardback one right in the seats in front of you. And if you need help finding this passage, you can find it on page 1033. And if you don't have a Bible, take that. We often don't advocate stealing here in church, but please, that is our gift to you. Take it. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. We want you to open God's words so that you see what God's Word says. We don't want you to think that this is just time where we stand up here and share our own ideas, but we just take this time now to look into God's Word. We've sung this morning of the riches of what we're about to partake of in the Lord's table. And when we open God's Word on these Lord's Table Sundays, we turn our attention to that very matter. Sharing the Lord's Table together is something that we do regularly here in this church. We dedicate the first Sunday of every month to be a Sunday that really is all about the Lord's Table. All of our songs we sang this morning and every line it seems spoke of the fact that the Lord has done a great miracle when he saved us by his sacrifice and by his blood. And so everything is centered around this table. But part of our responsibility as pastors or shepherds of this flock is to make sure that as we come to the Lord's table, that all of us as a church understand what we are doing. It is kind of a strange thing. We eat a little bit of bread. We drink a small cup of juice. We need to understand what we are doing. And we also want to make sure as shepherds here, that we understand how we are to be partaking of the Lord's table. You hear me regularly remind us as we come to the table of some instructions that we need. I remind us that this table is fenced off to some degree. That is to say that it's not necessarily for everybody here. Church doors are open. Anybody in the community is welcome to come. We invite them to come. We're glad when anybody comes. But just because you walk into this building on this Sunday and sit in these chairs does not necessarily mean that this table is for you. And I fence it off and say that this table is really only for people who meet two qualifications. That is, you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from sin. You're trusting in him alone. You have been redeemed by him. You've been born again. And secondly, if you're walking in the right relationship with him. Now, the instructions about how we are to partake of the Lord's table are found primarily in one passage in the New Testament, and that's this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, although this is a familiar passage of Scripture, I do think it's appropriate for us and helpful for us as a church to return to this passage from time to time and just study down through it and make sure that we understand what Scripture says about this table that we share together regularly. So for the next few Lord's Table Sundays, the first Sunday of the month, we're just going to work our way down through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It begins in verse 17, and it goes all the way through the end of the chapter. This morning, we're not going to get that far. We're just looking at that first paragraph there, verses 17 to 22. But I want to begin this morning by reading the whole passage together. So we're going to begin our reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 17, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter in verse 34. Please follow along with me in your Bible while I read. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If one is hungry, or if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's take a moment here just to look to the God of the Word before we look into the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Father, we recognize that every time we open your Word, it's a tremendous privilege and blessing. Around the world today, there are people who do not have a copy of your Word or language. They don't have the ability to open it up and hear what you say about life, about why they exist, about how we are to live, about your great love for us, your great power as the Creator. The fact that you would, in love, give yourself in our place, that you would die for us and make us your own, that we might live with you forever. What a privilege this morning to open your Word and hear that. What a privilege this morning to share this table which pictures that. So now as we think together about these verses, about how we are to partake of this table, we pray that you might speak to our hearts, that this would not just be a monologue from one guy standing in the front, that there would be true dialogue going on in our hearts with you as your Spirit speaks to us from your Word and convicts us and teaches us, instructs us. Make this time special, Lord, and in it prepare our hearts to come to your table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's something deep in our human nature that despises it when someone walks up to us and says to us, you're doing it wrong.
Don't you hate that?
I mean, because obviously, you think you're doing it right.
And they come along and say you're doing it wrong.
That really is what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church in this passage.
Specifically, as he's talking to them here about how they are partaking of the Lord's table. The passage we're looking at this morning is just the first paragraph in these instructions about coming to the Lord's table. But I don't know if you noticed it in that first paragraph. It's kind of bracketed by these statements. Notice them there. Verse 17, look what Paul says to them there. Right there in the first line of verse 17, giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Look at the end of the paragraph in verse 22, last line. Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. And then look right in the middle of the paragraph in verse number 20, where he says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper.
You think that's what you're doing. You think you're eating the Lord's Supper. You're meeting together. You're doing something. But you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're messing it up so badly
that is not what you're doing.
Now, as hard as it is to hear that you're not doing something rightly,
there is good news. And the good news is when we find out we're doing it wrongly, we can actually learn how to do it rightly.
And that's why this passage here in 1 Corinthians is such a helpful passage to the church throughout the generations. Because it reminds the church in every generation, with very clear instructions here about how we are to be sharing this table together. This is a table of remembrance. It is referred to sometimes by communion.
Sometimes we call it the Lord's table. Sometimes we call it the Lord's supper.
It's all the same thing. But this passage tells us how we are to do it.
Now, Jesus gave to the church two ordinances that we as a church are to be practicing until he comes. One of those ordinances is baptism. Think of Jesus' parting words, final words there at the end of Matthew chapter 28. He says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is one of the things that we're going to be doing for every new believer who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins.
Baptism is an outward picture of an inward spiritual reality.
Baptism points to the gospel. It reminds us that there is new life in Christ.
They are dead in their sins, but they are raised to walk in the newness of life and follow Christ.
Baptism is a beautiful picture of what it is to follow Christ.
And it is a picture that we will see this morning at the end of the service. The second ordinance that is given to the church that we are to be regularly practicing until the Lord comes is communion. Jesus says in this passage, we read it, do this in remembrance of me.
So communion, or the Lord's table, is a picture, just like baptism is a picture, this is a picture.
And it is a picture that is full of meaning.
It's a picture that points to the gospel, the way that God saves sinners like us.
And it reminds us, as we partake of these things, that we are sinners who've been saved by God's grace.
We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ.
So these pictures, these ordinances that the church practices, are two beautiful pictures that God has given to us and told us, practice these.
And when you think of them, they're different from everything else that the church does, right?
We often proclaim the gospel. We hear it.
How are sinners saved? We hear that truth.
But in the Lord's table and in baptism, rather than simply hearing it, we see it.
And so these two things are beautiful pictures. And when we hold them up in front of our eyes, and when we practice them, we want to do so in the way that God says we should.
We do not want to distort the beauty of these images by taking some artistic license and doing them our own way.
Some of you like to read.
And some of you read books that are great stories.
And then along comes some filmmaker who makes that book that you love into a movie.
And you get frustrated when you watch the movie because the filmmaker has taken all sorts of licenses in the film to change it to be something different than the book.
He leaves out the parts that are really good.
Then he adds in parts that are not so good, right?
We don't want to do that when we hold up these pictures of baptism and communion.
Sadly, that's what the church in Corinth was doing.
And so in this first section here, which we read in verse 22, we find that Paul instructs them.
We might say Paul corrects them about their wrong attitudes and their wrong practice of sharing the Lord's Supper together.
This is the section where we might want to say this is what not to do when you're coming to the Lord's table.
This table, this meal, is a very small meal, is a meal that is a very special meal.
A meal of remembrance.
And it was instituted the very first time on the night that Jesus was betrayed.
We read that there in verse 23.
It was instituted during a feast, a meal that Jesus was having with his disciples.
We sometimes call it the Last Supper.
And we can hear that and think, wasn't that nice that Jesus had one final meal with his disciples?
But that's not what it was. It wasn't just a meal. It was a very special meal. It was a Passover meal.
And the Jewish people were doing what they had done every year through the centuries by celebrating or commemorating the Passover.
If you think back to your Old Testament, you remember that God in the Passover had done something wonderful.
His people, Israel, were slaves in Egypt, and he rescued them out of slavery.
There was no way for them ever to be set free, but God stepped in and did something that no one else could do.
Through all of his powerful miracles, which culminated in something called the Passover. You remember that God gave very specific instructions to his people in that Passover. He spoke of the fact that there was to be a lamb that was taken, a lamb that had no blemish, no problems, no spots. And the lamb was to be killed, and the blood of the lamb was to be applied to the doorposts of the house, so that all who were in that house, all who were underneath the protection of that lamb's blood, would be safe when the judgment of God came, when the death angel came. He would pass over that house. And so in celebrating the Passover, year by year after that, the Jews would look backward to remember how God saved them. He rescued them. But God was doing something more in that Passover, and in regular observance or commemoration of that Passover in all of the years that followed. What we find is we read the Bible as a whole, which is how we always should read our Bible. We should see what the Passover is about in light of the whole storyline of Scripture. What we find is we look at the big redemptive storyline of Scripture as a whole, is that the Passover not only look backward to a real physical deliverance
of a real group of people who were really enslaved,
but it also looked forward in shadowy pictures that prefigured another deliverance, a better deliverance, the deliverance that we think of here this morning. And in that Last Supper, Passover meal, what Jesus does is he connects the dots on the storyline of redemption, of salvation. And he shows how that Passover was really something that pointed to what he was about to do when he went to the cross. Indeed, we may say this morning that Jesus transformed that Passover meal into another meal. He transformed it into this meal, this table. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper. It was the true fulfillment of the Passover. And so this morning, we gather, as we share this table together, not just to remember a temporary physical deliverance of a small, specific group of people, but we gather this morning to remember that God has done something far more than that. We may say, as we think of Israel and their redemption, their freedom from slavery, wasn't that nice for them? That was a long time ago. Does that have anything to do with me today? No, this morning, what we remember has everything to do with us, because we don't remember that, but in this meal, we remember a permanent spiritual deliverance. Not just of a small group of people, but people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, scattered around the globe throughout the centuries. People who by God's saving grace have been brought safely to dwell under the blood of another lamb. A lamb that God himself would provide. Isn't that what John said of Jesus when he pointed to him? This is the Lamb of God. The one who takes away the sins of the world. And as by God's grace we come to trust in Jesus' blood for our forgiveness, we dwell safely under his blood, then the wrath of God, the judgment of God, does not come upon us. Here we as God's people safely dwell under the unbreakable bond of God's new covenant, his promise to us, that we are forever redeemed, we are forever rescued. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. And that's why this table is so special. That's what we remember every time we gather around this table. Now, these verses that we're looking at this morning are by nature negative, because the church in Corinth just made a mess of everything. And Paul is writing to them to instruct them about how they're doing wrongly in this, and how they ought to be doing rightly. I'd like to take these verses and just look at them to see that there are three lessons here about what the Lord's table should be. Okay? And all of the negativity, there are three things that we see here that should be happening when we come to the Lord's table. So number one, the Lord's table should be a beneficial meal. The Lord's table should be a beneficial meal. That's not what it was for the church here in Corinth. That is not at all what was happening. Earlier in chapter 11, if you were to glance back to verse number 2, You would see that Paul did praise the church.
In some matters, as they had listened to him, he says, I can commend you on that. But now when we get to verse 17,
and again here in verse 22, we see that Paul is very clear that he cannot and will not praise them
for how they're practicing the Lord's table. Paul not only says here that they're doing it wrongly, but he bluntly tells them that when they meet together to take the Lord's table, they're actually making things worse. They're doing more harm than they are good. Look at that in verse 17. He says, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The remembrance of this table should be for the better. It should be for our good. But every time the church in Corinth was practicing this, rather than producing good or benefit, it was producing harm, causing problems. It's kind of like, as I was thinking about this, the way that doctors used to practice medicine years ago, you may have read of some of these things, but remember a couple hundred years ago, doctors thought that
in order to help someone who was sick, had to remove the person's blood,
which would contribute to their healing. And so they would use leeches, or they would cut a person's vein and let some of the blood out.
In fact, I read one startling description in the Encyclopedia Britannica article where it said at the beginning of the 19th century, Paris hospitals alone used 5 to 6 million leeches per year, which collected more than 300,000 liters of blood.
That's gross.
Many historians believe that this is one of the reasons George Washington died of his illness. He had a throat infection, and in that illness he requested to be bled. So four times that night they bled him, probably removing something like 40% of his blood.
Now, when we hear something like that today, we're kind of like, why are you doing that? You're making it worse, not better.
That's Paul's point here concerning the Corinthians. They're coming to the Lord's table, and in what they're doing, they're making things worse rather than better. They're gathering together to eat. They eat a feast called the Love Feast. They would then share the Lord's Supper together. But in doing all this, they were making such a mess that Paul essentially says to them here that it would be better for them if they just wouldn't do it at all.
You don't hear preachers say that very much. It's better if you just stayed home. It's better if you didn't go to church at all. Just quit.
You're messing it up.
This is not the first time that people are finding a way to mess stuff up. When God tells people this is what you should be doing, and this is how you should be doing it, people by nature find a way to just mess it up.
And our scripture reading this morning from Malachi was really God's blunt rebuke to Israel's priests who were offering useless, insincere sacrifices to God.
They were offering God the kinds of sacrifices that you wouldn't give to someone else.
Polluted, lame, sick, blind sacrifices.
And did you notice that when that passage was read there, God essentially says to the people, I wish someone would just come and shut the doors
to just keep you from doing it at all.
It'd be better for you not to do it.
That's really what Paul is saying here.
So friends, as we think about coming to the Lord's table, we recognize that God invites us to come. This is a good thing. We must come, we should come, but God cares how we come to his table.
Yes, we are here to gather around this table. We are to do it regularly, but we must do it in the right way. Otherwise, it is no good for any of us.
But notice that word better there in verse 17.
You come together not for the better, but for the worse.
The better is what it should be.
Our gathering together as a church to worship God, to hear his word preached, to share his table, is one of the things that God uses in our life for good.
Okay, so if we want God to be at work in our lives, we need to be around the things that God gives to us for our good.
And this table is one of the things that God gives to us for our good.
But we should never leave church saying, boy, I'm worse off than when I showed up.
It ought not be that way. Rather, as we gather in humble, worshipful remembrance around the Lord's table,
as we share
these pictures together, pictures of the broken bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ, and the little cup that reminds us of the blood of Christ. As we remember the indescribable grace of God, the immeasurable love of God to us in Christ, as we linger in God's presence around his table, something good should be going on in us. We should be bettered for having been here.
That's my prayer. I want that to be true of us as we gather around this table. And so that's why we're looking at what God's word says about how we're to do this. So that's point one. The Lord's table should be a beneficial meal. Secondly, Paul says here the Lord's table should be a shared meal. Now notice that verse 18 describes when this meal takes place. When are we to partake of the Lord's table? Well, verse 18 says, it is in that first line there, when you come together as a church. Now, sadly, Corinth, when they were coming together as a church, were doing all these things wrongly, and so it was causing problems. But this is when we are to take the Lord's table together. Now, we need to remember what the church is. It says, when you come together as a church. This idea of church is really just the word that means to be assembled together. When you are assembled together as a church, we need to remember that a church is not a building. Sometimes we drive around a city and we say, hey, there's a church. There's a church. But that's not a church. It's just a building. The church is the people. And so the church has always been God's people who have been born again, who have been regenerated, who have been saved by his grace. And the church is primarily the church when it gathers, right? We, as the redeemed, have gathered here this morning, and we are the church. And so it doesn't really matter where we gather. We can gather on Wednesday nights and in some of your living rooms or on your back deck. We can gather here like we do on Sundays, or sometimes out in the backyard on Sunday nights, or as will be Wednesday night this week.
The point is not where we gather, but the point is that we gather. We are the church when we gather together. And this is when the Lord's table is meant to be shared. It is shared when we come together as a church. The Lord's table is not meant by God to be an individualistic sort of thing. He doesn't say to us, do this whenever you feel like it, or when it's convenient for you, or if you get up too late, you can do it in the car or on the way to work. That's not the point, okay? It is when we, as a church, come together. This is how we are to share the Lord's table. And in doing this, in this way, we visually demonstrate the spiritual reality that we as a church are one people. We are one body. We are one family who has been brought together in Christ. And so we share one table. So this is what Paul says. And you see some very practical instruction there. Look at verse 33 at the very end of the passage. He says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, there's another phrase describing this, wait for one another. So even in the way we eat this, in the way we drink this cup, we do so in such a way that pictures or portrays that we are one people who share one meal together. It takes some time, doesn't it, to pass out these little trays of crackers and these little trays of juice. And you have to hang on to it, hold on to it, and not just pop it in your mouth and eat it right away, because we eat together as one family, one body. So the Lord's table should be a beneficial meal. It should be a shared meal. And then thirdly, Paul says here that the Lord's table should be a unified meal. Now, the rest of the passage here, from the end of verse 18 all the way through verse 22, deals with this matter. Rather than being a church that is unified, a church that shares one meal together, when the church in Corinth, this is the church that Paul is writing to here, when this church met together, their gathering and their eating was full of division. Do you see that? Look at the end of verse 18. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. So every time you get together as a church, there's division, there's dissension, Greek word here, schisms.
These are the things that keep the church from actually sharing the Lord's table the way that we should. The Corinthian church's selfish, divisive observance of the Lord's Supper was actually picturing the opposite of what the Supper is meant to picture. It's meant to picture that we are one family, one body, we are the redeemed, the saved, the ones whom God has rescued by his sacrifice and his blood. But they were twisting it, they were perverting it, distorting it into a picture that says we're different, we're separate, we have our group, you can't come here. Division is always a dangerous thing. MacArthur, in his commentary, says that division is one of the first and sure signs of spiritual sickness. So when a church can't sit together around this table, we've got problems. Look, we're not going to agree about everything. You and I are going to agree about everything. One of these days, I already have preached things. I don't agree with you on that. Okay, we're not going to agree about everything, but we can agree. We ought to agree about this. And when a church can't sit down together at this table and share it, we've got problems. Now, thankfully, God is able to use division even for good. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 19, where he says that when there are factions among you, when there are heresies, that simply means that there are divisions, there are parties or groups, there are various sects that are divided up among you, when these are there, he says that they show those who are approved, they become evident among you, or that the divisions, the problems in the church sometimes display the ones who are approved.
I take that to mean the ones who are genuine believers.
So there's nothing like church problems to kind of show who really belongs and who doesn't. There will always be this way. There are people who come regularly to church who are not genuine believers at all. And sometimes when there are problems in the church, the way they respond to those problems really demonstrates, okay. I don't think they were one of us. First John says that, right? They went out from you because they were not of you. Now that they've gone out, it demonstrates they were never really a part of being with you.
And so God uses even division sometimes to show those who are genuine and those who are not. But it's not God's heart to have division.
Division is always an ugly thing. The issue here at hand, let's just think of the church. It seems that historically, when this church in Corinth would meet together, they would probably meet in someone's home, probably a wealthy person who had a large enough home to have everybody into their home. And they would have a feast together, they would have a meal that they would eat, they would call it an agape feast or a love feast.
And then at the end of that meal, they would then share the Lord's Supper together.
It's kind of the reverse of the way we're doing it this morning. We're having the Lord's table, and then we're going to have a meal together.
They would do it the opposite way. But when they ate that meal together, it really wasn't eaten together at all.
That was part of the problem. So look down in your Bible, verse 21. Okay, so Paul just said to them in verse 20,
Look, when you meet together, you think you're eating the Lord's Supper? You're not.
Here's why, verse 21, he says, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. In a sense, we may say that the church in Corinth, when they're sitting down to eat the Lord's table, has come to the Lord's table with a very worldly perspective, and I use that word.
Because that's the word we're using in Sunday school a lot. We're talking in Sunday school this quarter about God's command for us not to love the mindset of the world that is against Him.
And when the church in Corinth met, and they divided up into little groups and said, you don't belong here, what they were practicing was a spirit which is very much a spirit of the world.
Not a spirit of Christ, not a spirit that God instructs us on.
They were practicing the societal divisions of the pagan cultures.
And so there was a division between the social elites, and there was a division between the common people who showed up. The world's way of doing things had influenced the church, even on this matter of partaking of the Lord's table.
And so, likely what's happening here is when they would meet together, the richer, upscale ones who had the nice houses, who brought all of the nice food, would probably sit down in a different part of the house, a dining room, a large dining room, and they would eat together there in that room, while the poorer ones who brought little, or maybe brought nothing at all, maybe some of these were slaves who got off late from work that day, could only come when they were free. When they came, they were left out. And so they had very little food, or perhaps no food at all, and they had to be outside in another area of the house, in the courtyard. And so in the same church, you have one person who is hungry, and another person who is fat, having had a luscious meal, and is drunk. Paul says that's a problem. Look what he says in verse 22 there. When you do this, he says, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. I mean, it's no wonder he says there at the end of verse 22, I'm not going to praise you for this. You're messed up. Now, how can a church who eats a meal in this way picture what this table is meant to picture? Well, they can't. This is a table which is meant to picture the unity of God's people. And you can just look back. It might be across the page for you. You might have to turn one page back. But look back at chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, where Paul really describes what this table is to picture for us in the unity of God's people. He says, chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless, the cup, a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So the very elements, the bread and the cup that we will share together, Those themselves picture that we are to be one. There's just one bread. There's just one cup. We all eat the same thing. We all have the same amount. The Lord's table should bring us as a church together into a unified body. We share a unified meal. And this really was Jesus' prayer.
I think of Jesus. John chapter 17 records for us that It was the very night where Jesus was going to be betrayed by Judas, and in the morning he would be tried, and then by early that morning, he'd be going to the cross. So just hours before he goes to the cross, John chapter 17 lets us listen in on Jesus praying. Did you ever wonder if Jesus ever prayed for me? And if he prayed for me, I wonder what he would pray. Well, John 17 lets us listen in on Jesus' prayer, and sure enough, he prays for us.
Listen to what he says when he prays for us. John 17, verse 20 and verse 21. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. I'm not praying just for these disciples who are there with him. He's praying for others. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word.
That's us. We've believed in Jesus through the faithful word of the apostles who have given us the truth of Scripture.
Those who believe in me through their word. What's he ask? Verse 21. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me.
When Jesus prays for us, just hours before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, I'm asking that they would be one. That's what this table should be.
The Lord's table should be a unified meal where we all...
I mean, look around. We come from all over. We do all sorts of different things. We have all sorts of different backgrounds. We like various things. And here we are. Sitting together this morning. And we all are going to take one meal together.
And we are to demonstrate that we are one. This is
what we must do. So every time we gather around the Lord's table, even this morning, we want to come to the Lord's table the Lord's way. This table is really a dying gift of Jesus to us. He has told us to do this because he knows we need it. It is for our good. But as we partake of this table, we need to do it in the way that Jesus says. And if we'll do it in the right way, what we'll find is every time we come and gather around this table, God uses it in our lives so that we are right with one another and so that we are right with him. And we remember that Christ is first and foremost. Read your Bible. You'll find that's the theme of all the New Testament. It's all about Christ. And when we sit together around this table, we remember this is about him. So, to borrow Jesus' words, we do this in remembrance of him. And that's what we're going to do just now this morning. Now, we read there, 1 Corinthians 11, that there are some who should not partake of this table. Okay? So let me just say it again, as I always do. Thank you for being here today. There are some of you, and I know there's visitors as I look out here, who may have just joined us today, and you're here, and we are so glad you're here. Thank you for joining us. You join us on a special Sunday where we as a church eat this meal together. And this meal is a different meal than the potluck we're going to have downstairs. Because this meal is a meal of pictures, a meal of significance. So that means that it's not necessarily going to be a meal for everybody here. This meal is only for those people who know that all of your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That you have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation. That your salvation is not based on anything that you do, but it is by God's grace alone, as you have believed in him by faith. And if you know that, you have new life in Christ. My friend, then this table means something to you. You know that bread means something, and that cup means something. If that's you, please partake. This table is for you. If that's not you, hey, we're really glad you're here, but this doesn't mean anything to you, okay? So please do not partake. When it comes, just let it pass by. But can I say to you, if that's you this morning, I would love to introduce you to the Lord. I would love to show you how he gave himself for you. I would love to introduce you to the one whose covenant, his promises will never fail. Other people will tell you promises and they'll fail you, but God will not. I'd love to have you know how all your sins can be forgiven. But this meal is not for you this morning if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior. And secondly, we read the warnings there for us that when we come to this table and we eat of it, we are to examine ourselves. We can see that the church in Corinth there specifically had relational problems. There were things that needed to be taken care of between themselves, and those need to be dealt with. Maybe there are things between us that need to be taken care of before we come to this table, or things between us and God. Areas of sin. Maybe we have some specific things that God is bringing to our mind, and we are unwilling to deal with him. If we say, God, you know what? I'm not ready to change that. I'm going to keep doing my own thing. Then friend, this table is not for you. Because you're not ready to walk in a right relationship with God. So you need to let it pass until you are ready to be right with God. And your abstinence from this table should be used by God as a picture of your distance from him. So those are the two things. If God is at work in our lives and he's reminding us of some things we need to make right, let's take a few quiet moments to make those things right. And then having done that, examine ourselves, we will share this table together. So just a few quiet moments for prayer.